If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Proverbs. I appreciate that song. I like that first verse of that song. Putting emphasis on the Word of God and that foundation that we have. And that's why we're here today, in order to build upon that foundation, to study precept upon precept and line upon line. And I'm thankful that we can go through God's Word, that we can study His Word, that we can get instruction from His Word. And I ask that God would meet with us as we meet together collectively, as we set apart this day that we come to worship Him, that He would manifest Himself to us through His Word, not through gimmicks, not through entertainment or acts of entertainment, but through His Word, because He does speak to us through His Word. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We praise You. Ask You to help us tonight as we endeavor to study Your Word. We pray that You would just speak to us, draw us closer to You, that God, we can glorify You in Christ's name. Amen. Here we are in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 3. And as we go through verse by verse, we find here verse 3 says, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. We found in verse 2 that we looked at last week that one of the main purposes of the book of Proverbs was to teach us to know wisdom. Remember, we said the word know found in verse 2 literally means to be what? Intimate, or to have intimate fellowship or relationship with someone or something. Here we see another aim of this book in verse 3, and it's mentioned here, and it is that we might what? Receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. The word receive here in verse 3 means to take or to lay hold of. In essence, what this verse is saying is that we are able to take in or to seize the discipline. What does discipline mean? Somebody help me out. What's discipline mean? To discipline a child, when we think of discipline, we automatically think of giving them a whipping, right? But that's not what it means. It means to do what? It means to train or to correct. Sometimes we do have to use a rod to train or correct them. When we see discipline here, in this context, it's what it's saying is to train, or in the training should result in prudence or in practical wisdom. How many of us need practical wisdom? Wisdom that we can apply to everyday life. How many of us need to receive? That's why we come here tonight, is to receive that instruction. That's why we came this morning. That's why we go to Sunday school. That's why we study our Bibles day in and day out, in order to seize or get a hold of the instruction or the discipline or the training that we could be prudent, or that we could be wise in practical matters. The instruction of wisdom here is the discipline or the moral training which leads us to rightly reason, or what we would call, it leads us to intelligence or wisdom. It speaks of instruction or the discipline that is full of insight, discernment, or pay attention to this word because we kind of build on this, or thoughtfulness. We must take note as we study this that the word for wisdom here in verse 3 is a different word than we've seen in verse 2, because we looked at wisdom last week. Remember, we compared the wisdom last week. We looked at man's wisdom, and we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we looked at how that the wisdom of this world is what? Foolishness compared to God. Well, this word here is a different word. The word found here in verse 3 means to, and I want you to pay attention, and I like, when I'm getting definitions, or as I'm studying, I like to try and get a visual of what these words, in other words, find something to apply to this definition to make me remember better. I know, Joyce, we looked Wednesday night at singing, and how that going, singing to yourselves, and or teaching actually through with psalms and songs and spiritual songs. And we looked at that on Wednesday night, and how that by singing through the Word of God, Joyce and them has been going through a curriculum that they teach in homeschooling where they use a lot of singing. sign language, all these different methods. And what it does is it connects the dots and helps these kids remember. And the thing is when I look at these definitions and when I try and look up these words, this word here in verse 3 for wisdom means to entwine or involved, and it pertains primarily to the thought process. This definition carries with it the idea of thinking or thoroughly thinking through a subject. In other words, it means to wrap your mind around something. Any of y'all ever had to do that? When I think of this word, entwine, the first thing that come to my mind was a fishing net. I just got to thinking about a net. And I know people run hoop nets. Any of y'all ever seen a hoop net? Y'all know what a hoop net is? They put them in the river. It's actually got hoops in it. It's round. And it's designed with a throat, or like a little minnow trap. Y'all know what a minnow trap is? And what it's designed to do is to allow a fish to go in, but what? Not be able to get out. So as I was looking at this definition, that's the first thing that came to my mind was a fishing net, how that it's woven or entwined together, and it's interlocked, and the sole purpose of a net or a fishing net would be to do what? Would be to catch something and not let it get away. So what we have to do as we study and as we train ourselves, what do we need to catch a hold of and not let get away? The Word of God. I hate to say this, but I believe the one thing that we have truly lost in the church today is the discipline to critically think and the process of wrestling with the hard truths found in God's Word. You know what we want to do? And I'm not, just saying this church. I'm collectively bringing the so-called church together. I don't go all over places going. I know some evangelists can tell you some stories, some horror stories of things that happen. But as a whole, in America, in the church in America, I would say that we've lost the art of critically thinking. I know there are some that promote that, and I believe we do here, and I think that's important that we do. Not that we be critical of the Bible and try and debunk it, but that we're critical of the world's ideologies, the wisdom of mankind, that we understand compared to God's Word that it doesn't add up. And the thing is today's churches, you know what they've done? They've settled, most churches have settled for non-thought-provoking, whimsical messages that seem geared more for a pep rally. I've been there. I can testify of this. Where it's more geared, the messages are more geared to stir the people up and to get a pep rally going than it is equipped or set apart, or should I say designed to equip the saints of God to go out and to live for God and to have a proper understanding of the Word of God. Most messages that are preached, I'd hate to admit it, but most messages that have been preached today, you know what? They've been whimsical. They come in, they talk about the... Now, don't get me wrong, I think it's good that we build on the rudiments, but they want to stay on the base things, the simple things. And most churches today have a tendency to look down on intellectual type preaching. And many churches, or many Christian leaders, should I say, write off knowledge as something that brings forth pride. Now, we understand that knowledge does do what? Puff up. But in order to preach and teach accurately, you know what we have to do? We have a responsibility to dig and to know and to gain this knowledge. Not that we could be puffed up. And that's what we see here. We got to keep in context what we're looking at in the book of Proverbs. He says that we may what? Know wisdom and instruction. That we may receive the instruction of wisdom or the discipline of wisdom. That we may seize a hold of it. That we may get it and grasp it in order that we can do what? Hold on to it and not share it? No, that we can give it away. That we can understand these things. Most church leaders today, I would say, and I'm just commenting on this, as I reflect in the places that I've been and seen, most church leaders today are guilty of trying to oversimplify the Scriptures. You know what they want to do? They want to get the masses in the church. Why? So that they can oversimplify and hope that they feel comfortable and bring it down to their level. And what happens is they starve the people of God that are there, that are hungry, that are looking for the Word of God. They oversimplify the Scriptures. Many believe that all preaching, I've heard this, should be done on a sixth grade level that all may be able to comprehend. And I'm not against simplifying the Scriptures, taking the text and breaking them down. But we got to be careful not to water them down in order that those that are here for the first time can understand. Why? Because we understand that it takes God to quicken us, right? It takes God to remove that veil in order that a person can truly understand. And no matter what we do, if we try and manipulate the Scriptures to make it easier to understand, what we've actually done is we've contorted the Word of God and we've watered it down, and we're going to stand accountable. Many teach that we must keep it simple. And I hate to say it, but I think their main motivation is not that the people can understand, but the reason that their messages are shallow and most of the times are off the cuff is because two reasons. More than likely, one, they don't have time to study. They're too busy to truly study. Or two, they're actually too lazy. Now, I'm not standing up here saying that I spend all the hours of my day studying the Scriptures. I have a limited amount. Now, I could probably study a lot more than I do. But the thing is there's a lot of preaching and teaching. I don't know if you listen to it or what have you, but you can turn on the radio if you want to and listen to some preaching, and you'll find that a lot of it's just off the cuff. It's not prepared. They don't properly prepare, and I could say maybe they're too busy, maybe it's just the fact that they're too lazy. You know, it's a labor to study and rightly divide the Word of God. It's also not easy to critically think your way through difficult doctrines. Any of y'all ever had problems with doctrines? I'm telling you, doctrines have haunted me before, to where I couldn't get away from them. I could not grasp until God teaches us those things and reveals those things to us. Doctrines can cause some dilemmas. You know, in my own life, I have to admit that I've had to wrestle with some hard things or some hard truths that are found in the Scriptures. And to be honest, at times it wasn't fun. It wasn't. It caused problems in my life, lack of sleep, to where I've had to dig. But I would have to say, reflecting back, and I say more so back, and it should be a progressive deal, but more so back when I first started teaching and really digging in the Scriptures, that it wasn't always fun, but I can say it was always beneficial to me to stop and to ponder. 2 Timothy chapter 2, a very familiar passage, a passage that I had to memorize, but I'll read it just in case I mess it up. Verse 15 says, study to do what? To show thyself approved to who? Unto God. Not necessarily unto men, but unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why? Because you rightly divide the Word of truth. We need the Word of truth taught to us, do we not? But we need it rightly divided. And it takes a great deal of effort, and it requires a lot of time to get into a passage and break it down while still remaining true to its context. So when we have teachers, and I'm thankful that we have good teachers here and preachers that want to spend time in the Word, we need to praise God for that. We need to be thankful that we're just not showing up and all of a sudden, man, I'm riding down the road trying to get a sermon on the way here, hoping that God gives me something before I walk in the door. Right. And then, you know, but that happens. Most would rather teach what they already know instead of venturing into new territory. I'd have to testify. If I got called out today, when I showed up for Sunday school, you know what I have to do? I'd have to go back to what I know. But knowing that I have to prepare and teach, instead of just saying, okay, well, I know I can teach this, I know, it's beneficial. And just like going into the book of Proverbs, I didn't want to go to the book of Proverbs. But I felt led and provoked to go here, knowing that this wasn't going to be easy. Just like teaching through the book of Revelation, that it's not going to be easy. And it would be easier for us just to stick to something that we already know, instead of having to truly dig and delve into God's Word to properly represent the Scriptures. That's my fear. When I stand up here, I want to accurately and properly represent the Word of God. Now, do I always do that? I have to confess at times, I'm limited in my knowledge. And all of us are.
Right.
But, you know, sometimes we can put forth more effort than we do. And we can dig a little bit more than what we do. And we can do a little bit more background research than what we do. And I would say that usually once we do, or if we do, we find out that it's very beneficial to us. You know, it's a lot easier for us to take a text than take a fit. I've heard people that actually say that's what they plan on doing, than it is for us to earnestly labor in our study in order to accurately present the Scriptures. How many of us realize that God's Word has a tendency to create in us major problems when we study it? And when we truly... Now remember what we said that definition was, to entwine, to wrap our mind. When we truly try and wrap our mind around the deep things of God, we will find that it brings a crisis in our life. It brings conflict. It causes trouble in our being. Why? Because the Word of God is so much different than we are. God's ways are not our ways, and we're going to look at that in a minute. His thoughts are not our thoughts. In John chapter 6, Jesus said in verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. And in verse 49, he said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 60, and I'm skipping through this because I'm just building a case here. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is what? A hard saying. Now we're going to find as we go through, some of y'all that are beginning to teach, and that's a good thing if God's called you to teach. You're going to find as you begin to teach and you got to accurately represent the Scriptures, there's been multiple times that I went to a passage and I said, I know what this passage means, and I start studying it and I had no clue what it actually really meant. I thought I knew what it meant until I started trying to make it line up with everything else that was around it. Then I had to rethink what I thought about this passage. I was forced to dig and to say, okay, well, maybe that... Then you know what I had to do? I had to find out what other people thought. I've heard people say, all you need is your Bible and the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for my Bible and I'm thankful for my Holy Spirit, but I need help. I need learned men, tried and true men that have spent, that have the time. Well, I don't have, I work a full job, a full-time job every week. I don't have 4 or 5 solid days to just sit down and prepare a message. I wish I did. Bad thing is, I know how I'm geared. I probably wouldn't spend the time. I'm not disciplined enough. God had to break me down probably to get me to do it. But the thing is I need help. I need to be able to get resources from other folk. Not to say that I always depend on commentaries, because here, as I began this lesson, I didn't hardly use any commentaries. Why? Because this is practical. It makes sense. But there are passages that we come up to that are troubling, that we run into that create problems. Back to where we were at. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And from that time, many of his disciples, verse 66 in John 6, said, they went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, those that were with him. He said, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, to whom shall we go? He says, thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, the living God. Peter understood, where else are we going to be able to go? When we run into dilemmas in the scriptures, you know what we have to do? We have to just ask God to reveal those things to us. And there are helps. There are study helps that we can get into that can help us. And we don't need to be so prideful to say that we don't need help, because all of us need help. We must understand that when our thoughts become entwined, remember that picture of that net? When our thoughts become entwined, or when we try and wrap our minds around the Word of God, that we will have to forsake our old ways and our old thought process, because we cannot continue the way we were and still follow God. Isaiah 55, prime example, says this: let the wicked do what? Forsake his way. Turn from it. Get away from it. And let the unrighteous man forsake what? His thoughts, or his thought process. And let him return to who? Unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth. We heard these mentioned today. So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We got to understand that when we get in God's Word, we're going to have to change. It's going to cause conflict. It's going to create a crisis in our thought process. Why? 25 years I thought like a lost man, like a natural man. Right. And then all of a sudden I'm brought into the economy of God, and I got to think like God. I don't know how God thinks. And his ways are so much higher than mine, I can't understand. So what I have to do is I have to begin, by the grace of God, the process of being trained to do what? Renew my mind. Think like the scriptures tell. It's a battle. This isn't an easy process. And that's why it's so easy for preachers or teachers today to avoid the hard issues and just say, hey, we don't need to go to barrooms. How many of y'all say amen to that? Most everybody. That's easy. That's not the hard, that's not the difficult problems in my life. The difficult problems in my life are giving myself, not losing my first love. Right. Understanding justification and sanctification and how all these things work. And I'm thankful that God does teach us those things, and he does set forth ministers to minister those things. You know, the truth of the matter is today's church is simply a product of today's preaching. It is. If we're weak here, it's because the preaching and teaching's weak. If we're whimsical, if we're on a whim here and there, if we're tossed to and fro, it's because the preaching and the teaching and the doctrine and the instruction that we're getting is weak. You know, God has given us a mind, and one thing that we must do is, especially when it comes to studying his word, is we got to use it. He has. God wants us to get in his word, and that's what we're looking at, to know wisdom, to entwine, to wrap our mind around. We can't forget that. You know, another thing that the church is guilty of today, we said one was a guilty of what? Not critically thinking. We want to oversimplify. Teach on a low grade level. Don't get into the hard issues, because you're going to run people off. Another thing that the church is guilty of today, and the church is guilty of a lot, but I'm just looking as we go through this passage, the church today is guilty of not meditating on the Word of God. Usually, when we hear the word meditation, we automatically associate it with some Eastern mysticism and think meditation is a sin. Any of y'all think that way? Some people do. Think of meditating. Now, don't get me wrong, the type of meditating that's done in, I would say, Hinduism or any other Eastern religion, that type of meditation is sinful. Why? I did look a little bit of it up just to kind of see what it pertained to, because I've never really have studied it. Many Eastern religions teach that the source of salvation is found where? Within. and that the fundamental human problem is not sin against holy God, but ignorance of our true condition. You know, their worldview promotes that meditation and higher forms of consciousness is a way to discover a secret inner divinity. Now, you know what that is? That's sinful. That is a form of pantheism, or which teaches that all is divine. We believe in how many gods? One God, right? And their ultimate goal in meditation is to find God within their own being, since they believe God and self are really one. So with that in mind, I would say it'd be easy for us to understand why the mention of meditating. When I think of, the first thing I thought of when I thought of meditating was somebody doing yoga, somebody in the middle in an Eastern country or what have you. It's easy for us to see that when we mention that word, or when we start to teach on that, that a red flag might pop up. And but the thing is we got to understand that how critically important it is for us to meditate on God's word. Not only is it important, but we find in the scriptures that it's commanded by God. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." In other words, not only are you to learn it, but you're to do what? To think about it, wrap your mind. That's what it means to meditate. It means to entwine, to wrap your mind, to gain that wisdom, to discipline yourself, to think about, in order that you would understand, in order that you may observe to do all that is written therein, for then shalt thou that make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. You know, another reason we don't meditate today is because we have lost the practice of critical thinking. I think these things go together. That's why we're putting them together. And we've lost the practice of truly using our mind. Technically, we don't have to use our mind today because most of us have one of these, right? That takes the role, that role for us. Most of us, if not all of us, have within our pockets or our purses, I would say, a gadget that has the capacity to store volumes and volumes of information. Do we not? We do. Think about it. I think it would be safe to say that most of us have in our phones a how many of y'all have a contact list in your phone? How many of y'all probably have more than 100 phone numbers in that contact list? If all of a sudden, I would say, I would be safe to say that we lost our phone, we probably couldn't get in touch with 10 different people. Why? We don't know their number. We have no clue. My phone just went off. An update from WWL TV. Like, I really need to know what's going on, right? If we were to lose our phones, we wouldn't be able to get in touch with anybody. Why? Joyce said she can remember phone numbers. I can remember phone numbers when I was a kid. I can remember my old address where I grew up 43 years ago. But what happens today is we don't have to use our minds. Why? We got other things to take that role for us. How many of us would be honest enough to admit that if we had to take a math quiz, not you, Brother Darrell, take a math quiz today, that you would fail it if you could not use the calculator on your phone? Uh-huh. Still going to fail it, he said. Well, that's a different story. You know, we've become lazy, and we don't have to think about things, because if we need to know something, what do? We just Google it, right? I mean, if we need information today, we don't have, you know, I go into houses, and the younger generation now, they don't have books in their houses. They don't need them. They got libraries upon libraries on their what? On their computer. But we got to be careful. We find in the scriptures where Jesus openly rebuked those in his day for being able to discern the weather by looking at the skies. Did he not? Y'all remember that? I'm paraphrasing. You can go back and look it up. They were able to do that, but he said, you don't understand. And they didn't understand who he was. They couldn't understand the sign of the times of what he was doing. Most of us can't even discern the weather anymore. Why? We don't have to. We got live radar. We got weather alerts, right, that pop up, so we don't have to pay attention. When we were kids and you went out camping, you had to pay. You heard thunder in the distance. You better pay attention. Now, you know what? We have an alert pop up. You got rain, lightning within 10 miles of your area, right? Why do we have all this? Well, they tell us we have all this in order that we can live life to the fullest. We don't have to worry about those things anymore, right? Some may say that this is a benefit of us living in the information age, and I would say, no, it's more like a curse of us living in the age of instant knowledge. I honestly believe that we probably live in the most superficial and the shallowest ages of all times. Honestly. Think about it. Most of our relationships. Now, I understand we're probably a little bit different. But let's just bring it in relation to the world. Because, I mean, that's what we're discussing. Most of the world's relationships today are nothing more than a bunch of data, right, that's sent from one phone to the next. What do they do all day long? Text message. I would say here in America, we've lost the ideal of truly communing one with another. We don't know how to do that anymore. Why? We don't have to. We have something to take that place. You know, looking at all the social media, and I don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to blast those things. I don't do it, but I'm not one of those ones. Because I don't, I just want to run it down. But if you were to go on, and I do go on and check it out every once in a while, and if you were to look, you know what people are famous for doing now? They daily post a big facade, right? Now think about it. I said we're superficial. We're shallow. This is our culture. And if we're not careful, that can end up where? In the church. That's why we have to meditate, critically think, train our mind to be constantly. We need to provoke one another unto good works. We need to challenge one another with the Word of God. Even though it doesn't make us comfortable, we still need to do it. You know, most post these facades about their life, and you know what they're trying to do? They're trying their best to cause other people to covet the life that most of them, now I'm not saying all of them, but they're trying to get other people to covet a life that they're disgusted with. So what do? They show you just the good stuff. This is what I'm doing this week, right? Am I the only one that sees that? Am I being critical? What people don't realize is how much Hollywood has influenced their daily lives, and most of people today, especially the lost, and even some of the saved folk can get caught into this trap. They live a life of, I would say, I was thinking about it, kind of in a state of euphoria. They think as if they themselves are movie stars, right? I mean, you look. How many of y'all got? You look at them, and they try and portray themselves as being a Hollywood movie star. And they deceive them. They deceive themselves and they deceive others. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of what? Their own selves. You know, our culture is infatuated with their self. What they call it? I can't even think of the name, so I don't even want to say it. Starts with an N. Somebody help me out. Or is it not even an N? Narcissism. Yeah, exactly. That's what I was thinking. I knew if somebody just mentioned it, it'd help me out. But we are. He says, this also know that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. They shall be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Is that not the case? Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, for such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We must not buy into this deception. We are called to be pure. We are called to be holy. We are called to minister. We are not called to impress. We are to study to minister. We are not study to try and impress people. We are not trying to say, man, go listen to that sermon I preached. It's on sermon audio. We are to minister the Word of God to equip the people of God, not to impress or try to impress or boast about the things that we've learned or our intellect. But we are to minister and we are to renew our minds daily. How? By putting on the mind of Christ. Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Now, remember what we're dealing with. We're dealing with what? Entwining, wrapping our mind around things. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, what does he say? Entwine these things. In other words, captivate them. Where? In our mind. Think about them. Think on them. Think on them how much? All the time. Daily. Why? Because if we let these things in the trap and out, then what happens is they flee us. And we end up catching a lie, and we end up holding on to the lie. The problem we have to guard against is the church is also susceptible to becoming shallow, and it stands in danger of missing what our purpose on earth truly is. When was the last time that we sat down and had a deep, meaningful conversation with somebody? I got to thinking about that as I was studying and thinking about God's Word and the purpose that we're here. When was the last time that we spent time truly investing in someone else's life instead of promoting our own? I'm talking about myself. You know, it's easy to allow this shallowness to enter into the church and to enter into our daily lives to where we forget our purpose. The church stands in danger of becoming shallow. Shallow in our relationships, one with another. Superficial in our relationships one with another. We want to put a veneer on that everybody thinks everything's good over here. And what happens, honestly, when's the last time you sat down with somebody? You planned a day that I'm going to get with an old friend or somebody and I'm going to sit down and have a meaningful conversation. I'm going to spend time investing in somebody else's life. Investing the Word of God. We got to be about that business. Why? Because that's what Christ did. Remember when he went through Samaria, he said, I needs must go. He had a divine appointment to go there in order. That you remember what his disciples were doing? They were hungry. He was hungry too. But what did he say? He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, or the will of my Father. He said, I have meat that you don't know anything about. In other words, I have food or fulfillment or sustainment. And what was his sustainment? Was to... He had a divine appointment to meet. And what did that divine... That was a meaningful conversation that he had with her. It might have not lasted that long, but he brought it to a point to where he brought her to a place where she had to be faced with her sins. And he was there to invest, was he not, in her. What did he give? He offered her what? Eternal life. You know, we usually wait until someone's on their deathbed and we try and make up for the time that we wasted. I see it all the time. And the reason we do this, we try to do this in order to get rid of the guilt that we know we will face because we've neglected to make relationships a priority in our life, in our family, with our parents, with loved ones, with people that we know, friends. If we were to be honest, most of us, would have to say that we get caught up in the events of everyday life. I'm raising my hand. And we have the tendency, we heard this, I heard this 4, 5, maybe 10 times this morning. We have the tendency to jam our schedule slam full in order that we don't have time to truly invest in the lives of others. And all I can think is, what a tragedy. I mean, we've been given the word of life, right? We've been given the opportunity. We've been given the ability. We've been given the privilege to wrap our mind around the things of God. God's removed the veil that we can see these things, and we get caught up in making a paycheck. I'm guilty. Now, we may do our duty. We may witness, but usually it's even that superficial. And people can tell. Honestly, they can. They can tell when we're just doing our duties or when we truly love them. You know, the only benefit of living in the age of knowledge and instant gratification is that we can always find something. And this isn't a benefit. I'm making a play on words. That we can always find something to entertain us in order to relieve the pain and take away the guilt from these type realities. We can. I mean, we don't have to face it. We make mistakes. We can always go find something to entertain us to take our mind. We've seen that with King Saul. When he fouled up, what he did, he got David to come play and his blues went away. How many of us can honestly say that most of our days consist of pondering or meditating on the Word of God? How many of us routinely memorize the Scriptures in order to better serve our Lord? I'm guilty of saying not me. I should be. Some may say we don't need it anymore. We don't need to memorize the Scriptures. They use that same principle of not needing all the books. All we have to do is remember one key word. Any of y'all ever do that? You type in that one key word in the search engine and voila, there it is. But what does the Scripture say? Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Is it beneficial for us to memorize and study? I know there was a time when I was going to Bible college that I was challenged. I had to memorize Scripture. And you know what? I still remember those Scriptures. And I didn't like it. I have to confess, I didn't like having to carry a flashcard with me and read those things and memorize them, put them in my pocket. But you know what? It's been very beneficial for me. It's not easy. How would we benefit if we hid God's heart in His Word in our heart? The problem we run into today is that we truly don't have to use our memory anymore. And because we don't, we can't. We don't. We don't use it. And we lose it. Y'all ever heard that adage? If you don't use it, you lose it. You would think, since we have all this information stored up in computers, that this would free our mind up to remember more important things like the Scriptures, but I'm afraid that's not the case. We are way too busy and way too overstimulated to meditate, period, much less to meditate on the Word of God. I hope we realize that we're living in a performance-driven world. We are. Everything today is geared to achieve instant results. It is. And we got to be careful in my line of work. I got to perform before I get paid. And I got to perform up to standard and grade or I don't get paid. And there's a lot of pressure there. And I think in some instances that's right. But we got to be careful not to bring that into the church. Because if we bring that formulation into the church, then what happens is we start performing in order to receive instant results. And what happens is when that's the case, you know, we don't want to put the time in anymore. We want immediate success. And we want it without the effort that it takes to achieve it. How many of us want to be able to get up and preach like John MacArthur? I do. I would love to. I listen to some of his sermons, and you wonder, man, I mean, it's just, it's so articulate. Everything is said right and at the right. And I'm not just, I mean, other men, I'm just using him as an example. Other preachers. And the amount of information and how that it's compiled together perfectly, not as to overload you. And the illustrations simplify but doesn't take away from the Word of God. That didn't just come to him in one day. You know what he had to do? He had to work. He didn't achieve success in one night. He didn't pray and all of a sudden he woke up and he was a great, eloquent preacher. No, he had to spend time in God's Word, daily saturating. You know, most of us, if we were to be honest, we would say that we don't have time to think because we're required to produce in our day. Moms, you know, there's a lot of distractions. I don't stay at home. I go to work. But I would imagine there's a lot of distractions that keep you from meditating on the Word of God. Us men at work, how about us? Or even women at work. How many of us would testify there's distractions? And it seems as if we don't have time to meditate because we're required to produce on our job and to be productive, and sitting around meditating on spiritual things won't produce much for us. But the thing is I would say that if we try to, how many of us try to? Want to. Remember in the Gospels where we have the account where Jesus was born and how that the shepherds came to Joseph and Mary and told them about what the angel had said. And the scriptures say that Mary did what? She kept all these things and did what? Pondered them where? In her heart, in her mind. You know what Mary tried to do? She tried to entwine herself with what was happening. She made an all-out attempt to wrap her mind around the things that were going on by doing what? By meditating on those things, by pondering those things. Why? In order that she wouldn't easily forget what God had done. You know, she was going to go through some great trials as a mother. And I think it was very beneficial for her to ponder those things and to recollect when they go to the temple and Simeon comes up and all these things. I would imagine all those things come back through her mind when she's seen her son hanging on the cross. And the thing is we have to meditate. We have to collect. We have to understand that the Word of God encourages us to ponder and to meditate. Psalm 1 says this, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Brother Jimmy read this Wednesday night. But his delight is in what? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. What is meditation? We've already looked at the form of meditation that's not good. Let's look at what the Bible calls. The word meditation in the Hebrew means basically, now I want us to get this. I didn't want to quit without getting to this point because I don't think I'm going to get through all my notes. But the word to meditate in the Hebrew basically means to speak or to mutter. When this is done in the heart, it is called musing or meditation. So meditating on the Word of God day and night means to speak to yourself the Word of God continually all throughout the day and even into the night. Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So to meditate means to do what? To mutter. To go over and over. Illustration been used of a cow doing what? Chewing a cud, right? Same principle. Taking those things which have went in and constantly reminding yourself of those. Taking scriptures and reminding, thy word if I hid. reminding yourself constantly throughout the day, taking the Word of God and repeating it. Not that we're crazy when we do these things. That's why it's probably best that you do it in your mind and not out loud, because you probably will get in trouble on a job. But the thing is we have to make an all-out attempt to do this. You know, God is most glorious. Now, I got this. I didn't come up with this. I can't remember who I got this from, but I did read it and I kept it. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. When we're saturated, as Derek would say, with the Word of God, you know what? We will glorify Him. We will. Our life will glorify Him. The verb meditate carries the meaning of mumbling continually, pondering deeply, studying and musing. Meditating on the Word is a focused repetition of phrases from the Scriptures. In other words, taking God's Word. It may not be a whole verse. We may not have to learn the whole verse, but taking parts of those verses and reminding and repetitionally going over in our minds, saying those things and meditating and thinking. You know what we have to do? We have to discipline ourselves to do that. That's not going to come natural. Why? Because it's supernatural. You know, the Word of God's supernatural in nature. It's not natural for us to understand. We looked at that last week. We don't naturally receive those things. God has to do a work in us. And the thing is not only will it benefit us to do this, but we're also commanded. We're commanded in the Scriptures to meditate on the Word of God. Now, how are we going to do this as we apply these things and go through our daily life? I think the easiest form for me, I've been thinking about this, would be that I take and make me a note card. Get me a passage of Scripture. Write it down. And try and bring it to memory. And repeat that thing in my mind, in my mouth, as I'm going down the road. You know, they were commanded to do that in the Old Testament. In order, you know, back in the old, most of them can quote most of the Bible. Word for word. They understood. They did what? They meditated on the Word of God. Most of us can't even find a book in the Old Testament, right? I have to sometimes dig and flip back and look and see how many pages. That looks like it's in the middle of their book and flip over to get. Why? Because we don't consume ourselves with the Scriptures. And I think it would be beneficial. Remember what we said in Joshua 1:8, this book, or what the Scripture says in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. In other words, it ought to be continually on our lips. It ought to be the things we speak to others, and it ought to be the things that we continually speak to ourselves. He said, but thou shalt meditate therein, talking about the law of this book, day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. How many of us want to be prosperous in what we do? And have God bless it. And then shalt thou have good success. The Scripture says, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. Instead of the cares of this world, because that's what's being taught in context there. Raiment, food, shelter. Do we have need of those things? Brother Jimmy was talking earlier during the Revelation class about giving testimony of what God can do and how that, you know, I would have to say that if we were to go out of our way to spend some time investing in kingdom things and other people and in the Word of God, that God is well able to cover the things that we neglect while we do it. You know, He's obligated to take care of us. He is. Why? We belong to Him. And we fret about how we're going, what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, Where are we going to go? How are we going to get there? When what we ought to do is just seek Him. And according to the Scriptures, if we do, all those other things will be taken care of. Not to say that we neglect our duties. Not to say that we make an excuse as to why I ain't going to work today. I'm going to stay home and study. And you end up on YouTube all day. Huh? That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is truly, sincerely, by the grace of God, putting Him first, putting His Word first, seeking Him, meditating on His Word, in order that we come to that discipline, in order that we remember the analogy or the illustration, mental picture that we, in order that the truth comes in and gets caught, where? In our mind. That it doesn't, the Scripture says, you know, that's a battle goes on when we hear the Word of God, that when it's sown, what? The fowls of the air, how many of y'all would testify that it's so easy to get up, read in the morning, get to work, you can't even remember what you read. It's a battle. You praying, speaking to God. I've had to get up and quit praying. Why? Because my mind was running to all other things. I had to get up, start reading my Bible, and when I got the right frame of mind, I could go back to praying. Why? Because I'm thinking about what I got to do at work. It's a battle to take every thought captive. And we need God's grace to do that. And it would be beneficial to us, to our church, to our family, to our nation, to our communities, if we were to meditate on God's Word. To grasp those things. He says, to receive the instruction or the discipline or the training of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We ask You to help us with these things. For Your honor, for Your glory. Not that we could boast, not that we could be lifted up, but that, God, we can glorify You in Christ's name. Amen.